You guys like Play-Doh?
Yeah,
all the kids are like, yeah. And adults, come on, you know you like it too, right? Play-Doh is so much fun. So what's your favorite flavor? Yeah, don't act like you haven't tasted it, right? What does Play-Doh taste like? See, you have, yeah? You know you have. So I love some Play-Doh. And the reason I like Play-Doh is because, man, you can do just about anything you want to do with it. And, you know, I'm the kind of person, I just like to have something in my hands all the time. And so having Play-Doh is kind of cool. It can be molded and shaped. You can make all kinds of cool things. I'm not that artistic when it comes to this. I mean, I try to make a stick figure and it just looks horrible. So, you know, there's people that can get very creative with Play-Doh, right? But you can see it's just moldable, it's shaped, it can be stretched. I mean, eventually it'll pop, but it gets stretched, folded back in on itself. It's very pliable, isn't it? You know, we're going to see this morning in the book of James in chapter 3. James is going to talk to us about something that is supposed to work in our lives, where we're supposed to be moldable and pliable like this. He's going to talk to us about wisdom. And what we're going to discover this morning is that godly wisdom molds us and shapes us into righteousness. That's what our life, that process of sanctification, of walking through life, it's being molded and shaped constantly by the Word of God, by the wisdom of God, for the ultimate goal of righteousness. That's what we're going to see this morning. So I want you to turn in your Bibles. And if you don't have one, that's okay. There's a Bible in the back of the pew in front of you. You can have that one if you want it. If you need a Bible, that's yours to take. So turn to James chapter 3, and beginning in verse 13, let's just read. There's six verses this morning that we're going to look at, so let's just read 13 through 18 together. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, James begins with a question. He asks the people that he's writing to, his Jewish audience, who among you is wise and understanding? So he's put two things together. He's put wisdom and understanding together in this conjunction. And there's a purpose for that. There's a reason for that. So let's ask a question to answer James's question. So what I want to ask James is, what's the relationship between wisdom and understanding? Is there a relationship between the two? Because he's put them together and it seems to be a purposeful conjunction here. He's purposefully put these two things together. So when we think about wisdom, what I want you to think about this morning is this. Who is wise? I want you to think about gathering and gaining the knowledge of who God is from his word, knowing what God's will is, right? So when we think about having this knowledge, you can go to God's word, you can read God's word, you can gather all this type of wisdom, because we're going to make a distinction between the wisdom and the understanding that James is talking about. So you go to God's word, and through God's word, you learn who he is, right? You can know things about the character of God. You can even know things, so you study scripture and you understand God's character. God is, we see throughout scripture, a God of love. He's very loving, he's very gracious, he's very forgiving. That's the character that we see of God. We also see the character of God that he is a just God, that he can be a wrathful God. And those things aren't contradictory, so we see all this knowledge about who God is. We can also go to God's word and we can gain knowledge of what he wants from us. Hopefully everyone in here is familiar with the Ten Commandments, right? Not that I hope you could recite them, but if you can't, you understand that God gave more than just 10, but there's 10 that we often see are emphasized, right? And we know those Ten Commandments, and those are God's will. That's what God wants. That's what God has said. This is my law. These are things that I've put in place. Do not deviate from them. So we can know the character of God. We can also know the will of God by looking at Scripture. We can gain that knowledge by going to Scripture. Many of us have even memorized Bible verses that talk about this type of knowledge, right? We've memorized Bible verses, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. This is about God's character and his love, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And you've probably got a life verse, a verse that you've memorized. And from that life verse, you've gained knowledge from God's word, from Scripture, right? Well, knowledge, you can have knowledge of who God is, and it do you absolutely no good. You can have knowledge about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it do you no good. I mean, James has already told us as much in chapter 2 and verse 19, where he says to his audience, you believe that God is one. Okay, so you have knowledge of the fact that God is one, that he is the only God. There is none above him, no other like him. He has all authority. You have that knowledge. And he says to them in the rest of verse 19, that's fine, you believe that, you do well, but demons believe this also and they shudder. So James has already made this case that you can have this knowledge, and in having this knowledge, it can do you absolutely no good. So there's knowledge gained. So we can kind of put that in with this conjunction to say that's the wisdom. You gain this knowledge, but he says understanding. So there's more than just having this knowledge about God. There's something more that you have to do with this knowledge, right? There has to be this understanding of this knowledge. Here's the difference. So wisdom is the knowledge, okay? The knowledge that can be gained, that can be attained, that God has made available and put out there for us. The difference between that wisdom and understanding is this. Understanding is the right application of the knowledge that you have of God. So that when you go to God's word and you see who God is and you understand God's will, to have understanding of that knowledge is to know how to rightly apply it to your life. So one of the things that I do through the sermon every week in preparation for standing up here to preach God's word to you is to look at God's word and try to find ways to help you apply it to your life. Otherwise, it does you no good. Do you know this? It's amazing the things that science has come up with now. Science has determined that by Tuesday morning, you will have forgotten what I've preached to you this morning. I could meet you for lunch Tuesday afternoon, most of you, and say, what was my sermon about Sunday morning? And you're just going to turn red-faced and wish you had Play-Doh to squeeze. Science has just proven that by that time of the week, you have forgotten what the sermon was about on Sunday morning. That's frightening for me as your pastor. So I'm thinking of ways, how do we do this? How do we make sure that you get the right application from Scripture? Because it's not enough to just have the knowledge of God. There has to be this application, this understanding of what God's word means. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. And when he brings wisdom and understanding together, so you gain the knowledge, you know God's will, you know God's character. Now you understand how that changes your life. You have to understand how that changes your life. Because look at the rest of verse 13. When you gain wisdom, when you have the knowledge of God and you have the understanding, you know how to rightly apply it, the expectation is that you become, as James says, a doer of the word, that it becomes visible in your life. When you have wisdom and understanding, it's supposed to be put on display. There's the question that he am asking them, who among you has wisdom and understanding? Who can you look at and see that is actually a doer of God's word? Because he says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds. So there's an expectation that when you have the right application of the knowledge of God in your life, that it's going to be put on display for those in this world to see. And it's put on display through your good behavior, through your deeds. Now what James is talking about here is a way of life. He's not talking about just doing good to earn salvation, because that is not at all what Scripture teaches. There is only one way to salvation, one way to redemption with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. You see, what we have in the world are many ways to live your life. So we're talking about a way of life when it comes to wisdom and understanding. We have to get that in our mind. Right application of the knowledge of God, the will of God, applied rightly to my life so that I live in such a way that I am displaying that knowledge to the world. It's a way of life. It's a choice. So the knowledge is laid in front of you in Scripture. It's laid in front of you in a Bible that you hold in your hand. It's presented to you through sermon and through Bible study teaching here at Fairway Baptist Church. And so then you have to make the conscious decision, I'm going to apply that to my life. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what I see has been taught to me in Scripture, what I know to be God's will. And so that's a choice. That's a way of life. Do you see that? Are you following me this morning? That gaining that wisdom and understanding, you have to choose to live the way that Christ has asked you to live. You have to choose to be that Plato that's molded and modeled and being made into the likeness of Christ. You have to surrender yourself over to that. It is a way of life. Now, the world gives all these different types of way of life. You can find, if you're looking for a particular way of life, the world will teach you and show you how to live it. You can find what you're looking for. There are books out there that will teach you how to be very prosperous and wealthy. They promise you all types of wealth if you'll just follow these steps that they put in place. There are teachers out there that will teach you how to find your inner self, whatever that inner self is, and connect with that, and that will bring you peace and joy and happiness. There are all types of ways, all types of religions, but you know what Scripture teaches us in regard to that is this. Jesus himself taught us that there is a narrow way. There is a narrow way to life. Matthew chapter 7 verse 14 is where he talks about that narrow way. So here's what happens. You gain knowledge and understanding of God and his will. And in particular, the gospel. Because what the gospel does for us is the gospel takes all these ways that the world says is right, and it narrows it down to one way. To one way. So that in understanding that Christ is God's chosen one, who Scripture tells us was sent to this world for the purpose of dying for your sin and for my sin. And when you deal with that and you have an understanding that because of your very nature, as a human being who comes from the line of Adam and Eve, you're fallen, you're broken, you're desire is for things that are not of God. You want things that are ungodly, and you want to pursue those things. That's our nature. That's what we want to go after. So you learn from Scripture that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We are God's enemy. We stand in opposition to him in our sin. And if we remain that way and we die and we face God at the judgment and we are standing there as an enemy of his, then there is no hope for us whatsoever. That way gets pretty narrow right there, doesn't it? When we gain that knowledge and that understanding. But what we see is that way, that path is open for us because of what Jesus Christ has done. What Scripture has taught us that he came to this earth in order to die that you might have the forgiveness of your sins so that when you stand before God, if you have acknowledged that that is your condition, that you are a sinner, and you have looked to Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation, understanding that he paid that price on the cross that you deserve, that he died because of your sin, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he is alive now, and in rising from the dead, he has overcome the very thing that holds you captive. If you see this from Scripture, if you understand, if you get the knowledge of this and you understand it and apply it to your life, that way becomes very narrow, because what has just happened is this: apart from an intervention of grace in your life and in my life, we have no hope. And so you can pick whatever worldly wisdom you want, whatever path that you want to pick in this lifetime and try to please God with that. But apart from his grace infused into your life, you have no hope. You have no way of being reconciled to God. No way whatsoever. That infusion of grace brings us to a point where we walk on a narrow path, a way of life. And this way of life that James is what James is talking about here, where we enter into a cycle. When we enter in on that narrow path of walking with Jesus Christ and surrender to His gospel, the power of the gospel through His Holy Spirit comes into our lives and begins to mold us and shape us into the likeness of Jesus. And it is a lifelong cycle. It's what we call sanctification. It's a big church word, but here's how it works. So the power of the gospel is infused into your life. The grace of God comes into your life. You begin in this lifetime, not waiting for this perfection that comes in the end, but in this lifetime, you begin going through this cycle where you gain knowledge of who God is, you gain knowledge of His will for your life, what He wants you to do, and then if you're walking that path, you surrender your life to that knowledge. You apply it to your life. You do it. You become a doer of the word. And that's what wisdom and understanding brought together is. It's this process of rightly living in this cycle of sanctification, of gaining knowledge of God, understanding of His will, and learning how it's applied to my life so that when I see God says I must do this or God says I must not do this, then I do what He says or I avoid what He tells me not to do. Or when I see the character of God is described in a certain way and I know that God is love, that God is generous, that God is kind, that God is merciful, and I'm being molded and shaped into that likeness, then I learn to let God's character come through my life in my deeds, the way that James says right here. It's a cycle. The cycle of sanctification is gain the wisdom, gain the knowledge of His will and who He is. Learn how it applies to my life, because it brings us to a point where we ask this question. The gospel brings us to a point, God's word always brings us to a point where we have to answer, what must I now do with what I know? You can't sit under the preaching and teaching of God's word and not deal with that question. You answer it every time God's word is preached to you, every time it's taught to you, every time you read it on your own, you answer that question based on what you do after you've received it. You can say, by getting up and not in your life not being changed by what you've seen and read and heard preached and taught to you, you've said, answer to the question of what must I do with what I now know is nothing. I'm going to do nothing with it. But what James is helping us see here is that if you have the knowledge of God's will and who He is, and you've learned to rightly apply it to your life, you've got the understanding, then let it show. By your good behavior, by the way you live your life and the deeds that you do in the gentleness of wisdom. So this is not a thing of arrogance. This is very much a life of humility. It's not by knowing what God says that I'm supposed to do, feeding the hungry, taking care of the poor, sharing the gospel, praying, fasting, all these things that I learned from Scripture that are supposed to be part of my life that mold me and shape me in the way that God wants me to be. It's not that in doing those things, I put them on display so that people go, wow, Tim Wheelis is a holy, holy man. That's a godly man. No, I put those things on display so that the glory of God shines through my life. I put those things on display because God's word tells me that I am to be His witness and that I am to be His hands and His feet doing the ministry of the gospel until He returns. So there is no room for arrogance in the infusion of grace in our lives. Because it's all the work of God. It's all the work of God. But that's the cycle that the believer enters into. It's gaining knowledge and wisdom, gaining understanding of the will of God and applying it to my life so that I live it out through the things that I do that honor God and that reach people with the righteousness of Christ. That's exactly what James is telling us here. A humble life and surrender to God. It's a way of life. The gospel is a way of life. The intervention of grace in our lives through the gospel demands a life that displays that grace in our actions. James tells us in verse 14, he really confronts us about this. He says, but, so okay, here's the way it's supposed to be in verse 13. But here's the way it's not to be. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Since James is asking questions, let me ask one this morning. Are not bitter jealousy and selfish ambition the very root of the original sin of Adam and Eve in the garden? Let's just go there and see. Mark James and turn over to Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. Jealousy, bitter jealousy, and selfish ambition. So we have in chapter 2 where God creates the garden, and we see that he puts them in the garden, and in verse 16, he says to them in chapter 2, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat from it, you will surely die. What is that? What have we just gained? Knowledge. This is God's will, right? This is what he says must be done in our life. So knowledge has been given by God. Now, has that knowledge been gained? Well, look over in chapter 3. So do they actually have that knowledge? So in chapter 3, the serpent comes and begins to tempt them. And as he's tempting them, we see he asked them a question. You shall not eat from any tree of the garden? I mean, you can't have anything that you want in here? And now let's understand this. Adam is standing right there with Eve. His first failure was he should have been the one talking to the serpent, not Eve. But he's letting Eve address the serpent. And look what she says to him in verse 2 and 3. So the woman says to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. Do they have knowledge gained? Do they know the will of God? Yes, they have it. She has just repeated this back to the serpent. She has told him word for word what God's word says. So she knows, Adam and Eve know what God wants of them. They know his will, right? They know his will. But what happens? So the serpent says to them this in verse 5. For God knows that in that day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. And that begins to work in their hearts. They want to be like God. It's bitter jealousy. They become jealous because God's got it better. What about the selfish ambition? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, so, hey, this is good for food. We can eat it. It's beautiful to look at. It's pretty. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she knew, Adam and Eve both knew if they ate that, it would make them what? It would make them wise. Is that not selfish ambition? I want to be wise. I want to be wise. Now I know what God says, but I want to be wise. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, those are the roots of that original sin. And look what they did. So here's one of the most horrible things about what took place in the garden. They had the knowledge. They knew God's will. And in looking at the fruit and saying, this is good for food. Man, this is beautiful and it's going to make us wise if we do it. They basically have said this to God. Hey, we know that God says this. God says, don't eat this fruit. But I think we have a better way. Why does God get to make all the decisions and why can't I be like him? I know a better way than God. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. We do this all the time, though, don't we? We think we know better than God. And we may not reason it out in our minds that way. We may not sit down and go, you know what? I know better than what God does. I have a better way than God's plan. But our actions live out that way, don't they? Quite often, they're not lived out in surrender to God. We go right back to the garden and the things that we do. We know what God's word says to us about certain things, and yet we don't do it. And let's just think about a few this morning. So we know that in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, that Paul teaches that Jesus said that it was better to give than to receive. Yet if we're honest with ourselves and we look at our lives and we look at the way we spend our money and the things that we do with what God has entrusted to us, would it be fair to say that the majority of us are consumer-driven, materialistic in our thinking and in our actions, rather than being generous the way that God's word says that we're supposed to be? You remember our stewardship series, the gospel compels us to generosity. It's a way of life. It's the gospel way of life. The gospel compels us to generosity. And yet we know what God's word says. We so often don't do it. Well, what about forgiveness? When we understand in Colossians chapter 3 that Paul teaches the church there that because forgiveness has been given to you, you are also supposed to what? You know the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, right? And forgive us our, as we. Ooh, kind of got a little quiet, didn't it? Saying that last part. We know what Jesus taught. We know what God's word tells us about forgiveness, and yet we'll walk around this life holding a grudge against somebody over something that ultimately is probably petty. Or even bigger than, I mean, those things are big, but let's just go into the gospel itself. Let's go into the gospel message that Christ died for sinners to set us free from sin. In Romans chapter 6, Paul goes through this long explanation of how the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection free you from the bondage of sin. That if you have died with Christ, if you've given yourself over to that gospel, that you are free indeed. You're freed from sin. Sin no longer has control over you. And so in verse 12 in Romans chapter 6, he says, stop living that way. Don't let sin have control over your life because you've been freed by the power of the gospel. You have the knowledge of that, but the application of it, because many of us sitting here this morning, sin is eating us alive. We're trapped in it because we haven't repented and trusted the power of the gospel to set us free from that sin. We have the knowledge of God. We know his will. We know what his word says. But the place where it gets hard for us, and it does get hard. Listen, it does get hard. The hard part about wisdom and understanding coming together is the application of what God has said to us into our lives. Because we constantly struggle against that flesh. We constantly struggle with what happened to humanity at the fall, that sin nature. It is a constant struggle through this cycle. It is a constant struggle. But even in that struggle, that's not an excuse. The fact that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God is not an excuse. It's an explanation of why you struggle. That cycle of gaining the understanding of God's will, applying it to your life, that is, you have to give yourself over to that way of life. And I want you to understand this morning, if you have not given yourself over to that gospel, that power of the gospel, if your heart, as James says right here, is still held captive by that bitter jealousy, and by that selfish ambition that is part of the original sin that corrupts us, he says very plainly in his word right here, don't be arrogant. Don't think of yourself higher than you should and go around and lie against the truth. James is basically saying to you and me this morning, if that's your life, if your life has not been transformed by the power of the gospel, by applying the word of God, if you have the will and know the will of God but haven't applied it and aren't doing it, don't call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. If you know what God says you're supposed to do and you're not doing it, don't lie and say you're his follower. Don't even say you know God is what James is saying. Because to truly know him and to truly understand him is to give yourself over into his hands to be molded and shaped into the likeness of Christ. It's the reason we call him Lord. He can do with my life whatever he pleases. He can shape me and mold me in any way that he wants to. And James says, don't you be arrogant and walk around in this world acting like you know Jesus Christ if you're not going to let him mold and shape you? Don't call yourself Christian if you're not willing to live the way that Christ has called you to live. Stop fooling yourself. It's the deception that James has been talking about all throughout this letter. Don't deceive yourself. Apply God's word to your life and stop deceiving yourself if you're not. James says there is a wisdom that is evil and destructive that leads us back to that garden, back to that bitter jealousy, back to that selfish ambition. In verse 15, he says, it doesn't come down from above. This wisdom that leads you to this type of place does not come from God. Look at where it comes from. It comes from, it's earthly, it's natural, it's demonic. It's earthly, meaning that it's of man. Men can reason in themselves why they should do something and come up with some very crafty and clever reasons as to why they should behave the way that they should. Why they should have the freedom to do things that God's word tells them they shouldn't do. We do it. Do you find yourself not reasoning your sin to be okay? If you really are honest with yourself, I know I have. I've tried to reason that it's okay for me to do something that I'm doing in my life. I find myself arguing with God sometimes when I read his word. Yeah, God, but that type of wisdom is earthly. It uses the reason of man. It's natural. It's this natural desire for this sin nature, the things that we want, your own ambitions rather than the way of God. It's natural. It's almost the way it's being described here. It's primal, animalistic. It's not under the control of the Holy Spirit and under the wisdom of God. It's set free to just kind of do whatever it wants to fulfill our own lust, our own desires, our own understanding. It's demonic. Now, James isn't saying when you give yourself over to that type of wisdom that you're being possessed, but he is making a very vivid illustration for us to understand what this type of wisdom does. To call it demonic is to put that type of wisdom in our life of doing what we want and saying we know better than God, to put it on the same level with the same destructive force that the demonic has in this world. Remember, the demons, Satan, and all of those that are opposing God are in this world to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So when you give yourself over to this worldly wisdom that he's talking about here, when you have that selfish ambition and you're pursuing your way and not God's way, that's all that you're about is stealing, killing, and destroying. The results of this type of wisdom in our lives and in the lives of those around us are in verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. It's complete and total evil aspiration when we give ourselves over to this worldly wisdom. It brings chaos, it brings disorder, it brings destruction into our lives, into the lives of our family, into the lives of those that we live among. Here comes the good part. But, the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. There is a better way. Not your way, but God's way. It is the wisdom that comes from above. It is what he wants to freely give us. James has already said in chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You want to live this life, this cycle of gaining God's knowledge, of learning how to apply it to your life and then doing it? Ask God for the wisdom to do it. James says he'll give it to you. It's a way of life. You have to choose that way of life. Ask God for that wisdom. Ask him for it. And that wisdom that he gives, that wisdom that comes from above, is pure. Meaning that it is holy. It is perfect. It accomplishes exactly what God intends for it to accomplish in your life. It is peaceable. It means that that wisdom unites you with the will of God. It unites you with other believers. It doesn't cause destruction and division and all those things that verse 16 says, the worldly wisdom that is available to you out there that you can choose, that it causes that type of destruction. But God's wisdom, when applied rightly to your life, brings peace. It brings you into unity with God, which is the first and most important thing, and then with other believers. It's gentle. which means that it's humble. It's a humble way of life. It's not arrogant the way that James has been talking about. The Bible, the word gentle here also means meekness. Don't, when you see that, think that it means you're weak. There are great men of God that have been described as meek, that were great leaders. Moses was described that way. Jesus himself was that way. It doesn't mean weakness, it means humility. It means leading from a place of understanding of who God is, and in light of who he is, he's more powerful and smarter and better than you could ever be. It's reasonable. Means that you are always in agreement with God. So that when thus saith the Lord, when God speaks through his word and you see what he says, you're right, God. No matter what it means for my life, no matter how hard it may be for me to hear, you're right, God. You're always in agreement with God. Full of mercy and good fruits. It's to be put on display through these merciful acts towards others. James has talked to us about mercy before in verse 13 of chapter 2. Judgment will be merciless to one who does not show mercy, for mercy triumphs over judgment. It's unwavering, it's without hypocrisy. Unwavering meaning that when I have that wisdom of God rightly applied to my life, I will follow God faithfully no matter what. You can't convince me otherwise. I will stay with my Lord no matter what it does, where it takes me and what he decides to do. Without hypocrisy, it's genuine, it's sincere. It's not that you put on a Christian mask to make the world think that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. It's real and it's displayed in your life. It's the difference between these two. One is destructive, one destroys, the other builds up. Not only builds up you, but it builds up others, because God's wisdom is moving us to one glorious thing. Look at verse 18. Here it is. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The ultimate goal of God imparting his wisdom to you is righteousness. That's what it is to be molded and shaped into the likeness of Christ. He's molding you for righteousness. He's shaping you into a righteous creature that reflects his glory. What do you think the seed is in verse 18? It's the gospel. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You understand that Jesus, when he came to this earth to die, the reason that he came was to bring peace. Now hear me out. It's not this idea of worldly peace and absence of conflict. It's reconciliation between first you and God. Peace between you and God, so that you are in the right place before your Creator. And then ultimately working out peace between humanity, which he will bring this great peace when he returns, when he comes back to this earth. But the whole message of the gospel is this idea of reconciliation and peace between man and God, which is God's great desire for you, to be reconciled to him. And it's the gospel implanted, as James has said in the earlier part of his letter, that saves you. That gospel that's implanted, that seed of the gospel, when it's brought inside of you, that it brings forth the fruit of righteousness. When it's sown in peace, when it's sown in reconciliation between you and God. But not just between you and God, but look what else he says here, by those who make peace. Do you know that's what's expected of you? When the gospel is implanted in your life and it begins to work and to mold and to shape you, it's expected that through that, your righteous deeds, the righteousness that God works out in you, you go and do and put this righteousness on display towards other people. And in doing that, this righteousness of God, this power of the gospel, this infusion of grace passes from your life into the life of those that you know. And by sowing that seed of grace, that gospel seed, you're a peacemaker. That's what the gospel means. Calling us a peacemaker, that's what it's talking about, is passing that gospel to those that need to hear it. And this is a process. Applying God's word to our life. Stop deceiving ourselves if we not understand. We can't call ourselves followers of Christ if we're not willing to apply God's word. To ask God for wisdom. Ask him for it. And then sow the gospel for righteousness. Sow it in your life. Sow it in the lives of others, so the righteousness of God may be known. Now let's talk about Plato some more. Because we like Plato, right? So if the whole idea of this godly wisdom is to mold us for righteousness. Because that's where verse 18 takes us. It takes us to righteousness. That's the end game. If the idea is to gain knowledge of who God is, gain knowledge of His will, and learn how to apply it to our lives so that we're molded and shaped into righteousness, the ideal thing for us is to be this. We have to be pliable. So that when God, through his word, puts his hands on us and begins to say, you're stiff, you're not what I need you to be, I've got to mold you and make you into my likeness. It's like the trials that James has talked about. Remember, when trials come and begin to squeeze you, you begin to find out what you're made of. And if you're pliable by God, when it squeezes, you're gonna make it through that trial, and God's gonna be able to use that to mold you and to shape you. So it all this ties in together with James and having that wisdom. That wisdom is what gets me through that trial, and God can mold me and shape me through it. But I've got to be willing to go into His hands to be worked and to be needed. And sometimes that's painful. Sometimes it hurts. When God's word comes into our life and we're confronted with where we need to be fixed. But if we're giving ourselves over to that cycle of gaining the knowledge of His will, applying it to our lives, we stay pliable. He can even stretch us and make us into whatever He wants. It doesn't matter what happens in life. If we've got that understanding that He's doing His thing in our life, He can stretch us however He wants to and mold and shape us in whatever way that He wants to make us. The problem always comes with us with application, because here so often is what happens to us. We get hard, unpliable, and that's in our sin. You can't be stretched. Look at it, it's just kind of tearing apart. I can't fold it in on itself. Look at it. It won't do. And so often our selfish ambitions that we have to apply God's word to our lives, God can't mold us unless we're willing to do that. So He comes to us and says, you've strayed from me. Things aren't right. You've stepped out of this cycle, this process of sanctification. I'm trying to mold you, but I can't. And so we sit here on Sunday morning. We hear God's word preached. Someone speaks an encouraging word to us from Scripture. Or we read Scripture and we're confronted in Scripture by our sin and where we're not in the will of God. But we're like Adam and Eve. We know God's will. We know what God's word says. It's just not being applied to our lives. We're reasoning in our own self. No, God, I got this. You don't have to keep doing this. I understand what I need. And it's not, this is not, God can't make anything of this. He can't stretch you. And those trials, when they squeeze you, this is what happens to you. When it squeezes you, you're just a clump. When life stretches you, you snap. Just like this. And so now, because of that selfish ambition and your unwillingness to let God mold you, to have the word implanted, now you're a pile of broken pieces. You're a mess. But I want you to know, God wants to do something with that. God can, if you will let Him, do something with that. But what you have to do is you have to go to God's word, where there's living water. And you have to let it be implanted in your life. You have to not just know. So I'm outside of God's. I know this is what God's word says. This is what can fix and make me pliable again, where God can do whatever He wants to me. I know that's it right there, but I'm not willing to let it come into my life. I've got a better way. And the more we keep saying we got a better way, the more our life just keeps breaking into all these little pieces that God's saying, if you will let me, I will put all this together and I will mold you into something great. As long as we hold on to that wisdom of the world, that's us. What has to happen is we have to say, I know what God's will is, and so I'm going to apply it to my life. I'm going to do it. When you give yourself over to that, what happens is God says, good, that's what I wanted to hear. Now hold still and let me mold you. Let me work my word into your life. Let me make you pliable again, where I can do whatever I want to do with you. Need just a little more of my word, just a little more. Let's keep applying it to your life. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Go after my wisdom, not the world's. And what happens is over time, yeah, there's still clumps, but God sits there and kneads those clumps out of my life. And where there's more scripture that's needed, I go back to that. God puts a little more of that scripture into my life. And His word keeps working into my life so that eventually, guess what? I'm pliable again. I can be molded and shaped into whatever God wants me to be shaped into. When life squeezes me, God's got that. He can mold me into anything that he wants. He takes that brokenness, and by surrendering to his will and understanding and applying it to my life, I become something that God can use. I become that clay that he can mold into that righteous being that he wants me to be. Do you see that? It's pliable. Where it wasn't before, now God can work with that. But you have to apply the word to your life. And you have to let God work. You have to be willing to give yourself over to it. Which one of these do you identify with this morning? Are you that orange Play-Doh? Is that your life? Can God mold you and shape you in any way that he wants to? Or do you find yourself as that clump of yellow Play-Doh? Trials squeeze you, you're breaking. You're not enduring through it, you're breaking. God is not able to mold and shape you because you're not willing to give yourself over to his word. You know what it says. You know what God's asking of you. You know what he's telling you to do this morning. But you're not willing to give yourself over to it. Would you surrender to that this morning? Surrender to the will of God. Apply God's word to your life. And where you're not, stop lying to yourself. Ask God for wisdom. And he will give it to you so that you can be empowered to sow the gospel for the purpose of righteousness in your life and the lives of others.